There is perhaps no greater joy than to participate in a baptism. And in a sense, everything I say through these weeks as we're focusing on the glory of the gospel, every week as I take the gem of the gospel and hold it up and try to allow another facet to shine into our hearts, each one is a footnote, if you will, to the message that is clearly proclaimed in the act of baptism. This week, John chapter 8. There is something in every human heart that simply yearns to be free, to be born free, to live free, and if necessary, to die free. Have you ever seen the movie Braveheart? Or am I dating myself here? Well, if you have, you will never forget William Wallace's final cry. But rather than recant the Scottish revolt against the oppressive powers of the English lords, Wallace gathers his last bit of strength as he is literally being torn apart on the racks. And he cries, "Freedom!" And that cry has echoed down through the ages, reverberating, I believe, with a special intensity in this country, the country we call the land of the free and the home of the brave. It reverberates in the bronze plaque placed on our Statue of Liberty. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. It reverberates in our Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these is life, liberty. And almost 200 years later, that cry for freedom reverberated in the soul-stirring dream of Martin Luther King, which he proclaimed at the foot of the Lincoln Memorial. "I have a dream," he said, "that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they are not judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream that one day every valley will be raised and every hill will be brought low and the rough places made plain and the crooked places made straight and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. And that will be the day when all God's children will sing with new meaning, 'My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring.'" And may I suggest that this cry for freedom, reverberating down through the ages, is a supremely biblical cry. It was the cry of the people of God long ago on the eve of the Exodus, when God delivered them from 400 years of slavery in the land of Egypt and founded them as a nation. "I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt," the Lord said to Moses, recorded in Exodus 3. "I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm.'" And that redemption, that deliverance from the bondage of Egypt by the power of God through the sacrifice of a lamb, if you remember, became the defining moment of the nation of Israel. It was remembered and celebrated like our 4th of July, passed on from generation to generation in the Passover celebration. And that event, the exodus of Israel from Egypt celebrated in the Passover, has become for us a picture of our redemption in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed, set free, but the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And then Paul says in Galatians 4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. You see, for Peter and for Paul, and according to John chapter 8, for Jesus as well, what we call salvation is being redeemed. Being set free from our slavery to sin through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's becoming a son, a daughter of God, and receiving all the rights and all the freedom that belong to the sons and daughters of God. But you know what? I'm not sure that being set free from slavery speaks to us today. Not in the deep and emotionally powerful way that it once spoke to the people of God. But because we're not like the children of Israel in the Exodus. We're not like the Scots under William Wallace. We're not like the American immigrants yearning to be free. And we're not like the descendants of slaves yearning to be treated like sons and daughters of God. At least many of us are not. Some of us are. But most of us are more like the Jews to whom Jesus spoke in John chapter 8, verse 31. If you hold to my teaching, Jesus said, you are really my disciples. You see, the Jews, these Jews, had just professed faith in Jesus. They believed in him, the text says in verse 31. But Jesus, knowing a person's heart, draws a distinction between a profession of faith and genuine discipleship. So he says, if you are really my disciples, if you really believe in me and follow me, because that's what a disciple is, then you will hold on to my teaching. You will cling to it and take it to heart. It will shape your lives. And if you do that, Jesus says, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. But they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been anyone's slaves, which is not quite true. I mean, their descendants had been slaves in Egypt, and at that very moment, they were under the oppressive power of Rome, which was a kind of slavery. But that's not the way they saw themselves. See, they were no one's slaves. They sound rather American, don't they? So how can you say we shall be set free? I mean, what are you talking about, Jesus? And Jesus replied with a truth that was meant to transform their lives from the inside out. He said, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And a slave has no permanent place in the family. But a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So let me ask you, are you free? And how free are you? Do you know the truth that Jesus says will set you free? And are you experiencing that freedom in your daily lives that comes from this truth? See, that's the question of this sermon. And as I try to answer it, let me say right up front that there is a kind of freedom that none of us will experience in this life, this side of heaven. It's the freedom Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, which we pointed to last week. But when he says that all creation is groaning as if in childbirth, waiting for the day when it will be, and I quote, liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. See, right now, Paul says, all creation is groaning, including ourselves. We're groaning in bodies that are suffering decay. We're groaning in a world that smells of sin and death, of wars and rumors of war, of abuse and oppression and human injustice, a world that smells of greed and selfish ambition, that the abuse of power and money and sex. And we're groaning for that day when we and all of creation with us will finally and fully be set free to experience what Paul calls the glorious freedom of the children of God. And Paul calls that day the day of redemption. And this day is not that day. That day has not yet come. But when speaking of redemption, Paul and Jesus do not only speak of that day, because Paul declared in Galatians that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And Jesus said to the Jews in John 8, if you hold to my teaching, which I think he must have meant today, then you will know the truth. And I presume he meant today. And that truth will set you free, beginning today. So what is the freedom that we can experience today? And what is the truth? Or what are the truths that will bring us into that freedom? Well, let me offer three big ideas. Three biblical truths that if we hold on to them and put them into practice will enable us to experience the freedom that Jesus is offering to the sons and the daughters of God. And the first truth is this. If you are indeed a born-again child of God, then you have been transformed. You have been changed. And at the heart of this change is the fact that you have been set free from slavery to sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, a verse I've been quoting week after week. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. But behold, the old is gone, the new has come. The old man, to use another one of Paul's word pictures, that the old man has died. He has been crucified with Christ. He has been buried in the waters of baptism, and a new man, a new woman has come into being. But before that new birth, Paul insists, and Jesus as well, but before that new birth, the old person we once were was enslaved to sin. We were, to use Augustine's apt phrase, curvatus in se, curved in upon ourselves, living by our own powers, living for our own glory, living on the basis of our own desires. And according to Romans chapter 1, as an act of judgment against our sin, God has given us over to the pursuit of the desires of our hearts. And those desires have led us individually and all together into a history of rebellion against God and His ways. And the result has been death and everything that smells of death in our lives. You see, we're living by the flesh, to use another Pauline metaphor. And by flesh, Paul means not just our physical urges and desires that are rooted in our bodies, though it does include that. No, Paul means by flesh our whole human nature as it acts independently and in opposition to God. And Paul is saying, and Jesus is saying, that we were slaves to that flesh. It was that flesh that we relied on to shape our lives. And the more that we lived by that flesh, the stronger it became, and the more deeply and the more completely it controlled our lives. But now, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new person, with a new heart, a new spirit, that the very life of God, the Spirit of Jesus, has entered our life, indwells our life, and now animates our very being. We are alive in God and alive to God, and therefore we can now live for God. We're no longer curved in upon ourselves. We're no longer bound and enslaved to our sinful fleshly natures. I mean, think of it this way. You've been transformed from a caterpillar to a butterfly through an act of God. I mean, when you were a caterpillar, when you were a creature bound to the earth and to your sinful flesh, there was nothing you could do to make yourself fly. I mean, you could try to be good, and in fact, you could achieve a relative success when you compared yourself to other people. But you were still curved in upon yourself. You could not break out of your earthbound ways and rise like a butterfly to experience the full freedom of the sons and the daughters of God. You could not abide in Christ. And you could not become like Christ because the Spirit of Christ did not live in your being. But now, you can. You can fly. You can fly. And that's the first great liberating truth you need to know. So next time you find yourself on the edge of a choice, and you're thinking about sinning, thinking about reacting with anger when you don't get your way, or with anxiety when the future is feeling out of control, or with bitterness when you're mistreated. Why don't you stop and say to yourself, the question is not, can I, but will I? I can do what God wants me to do, because God has enabled and will enable me to do it. And therefore, if I do not do it, it is because I will not do it. Truth number one. As a born-again child of God, you can obey God by the power of His Holy Spirit within you. You can fly. You can fly. And now for the second truth that can set you free. Obedience to God, it is the truest form of human freedom. You see, there is a kind of freedom that enslaves, and then a kind of slavery that sets free. And the most liberating freedom of all is the freedom that comes from obedience to God. Now, I know that sounds like a paradox, but it's a truth we actually see demonstrated in our everyday lives. I mean, each one of us, for example, is free to sit and watch TV and eat fattening foods. But if you think about it, that freedom is really a form of slavery, slavery to our physical appetites and to sloth. And the more that you and I choose to exercise that freedom, the more we sit and watch TV and eat what is not good for us, the more we will want to sit and watch and eat. And eventually, this freedom will become a slavery that destroys us. It will take years off our lives, and it will rob us of the joy of healthy and fruitful living. But think about an athlete in contrast. The athlete freely chooses to submit to the rigors of exercise and to the disciplines of a coach and to the grueling practices of the team. The athlete makes many sacrifices. He sacrifices his so-called freedom to do what he feels like doing many times throughout the day. Instead, he chooses to do what the coach calls him to do. He chooses to do what the team requires him to do, even when it hurts and he doesn't want to. And as a result, the trained athlete experiences a freedom that few of us have ever known. The freedom and the joy to feel his body move and jump and throw and dance in ways that others will never experience. And as Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, physical training is of some value, but godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise not just for this life, but for the life to come. So yes, you are free to follow the desires of your flesh. That part of you which has been shaped by years and years of selfishness and sin, you're free to engage in what the Bible calls sexual immorality. You're free to set your affections on the things of this earth and to put your hope, the weight of your life, on the sinking sand of this material life. You're free to wound people with your lips. You're free to harbor resentment in your heart. You're free to harden your heart against the husband or the wife of your youth. See, you're free to choose any path that leads away from God, beyond the boundary of his word and the constraints of his love. But that freedom is the freedom of a dog to return to its vomit. It's the freedom of Israel to return to the flesh pots of Egypt. It's the freedom to become enslaved once again to those sinful desires that deceive and lead to death. There is a freedom that enslaves. And then there's a slavery that sets free. When we turn to faith in Jesus, we kneel before him not just as our Savior, but as our Lord. We enter his kingdom and we acknowledge him as our King. And as our King, we commit ourselves to do whatever he commands. But this life of obedience to Jesus, this slavery to God, if you will, is a life of true freedom. It's a life of freedom from the controlling powers of our sinful flesh. And it's a life of freedom for living the way that God created human beings to live. See, at one point, Jesus turned to the crowd that was following him. And he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." And I take that to mean all you who are suffering under the bondage of this decaying life. "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And may I suggest that the yoke of Jesus is a life of humble, obedient service to God. Not the service of a slave for a master, but the happy, heartfelt obedience of a son for a father who loves him and whom he loves. And that obedience, that happy, heartfelt obedience, is the essence of biblical freedom. It's learning to fly like a butterfly, borne along by the wind of the Spirit, or learning to soar like an eagle to the heights of God's mountain. It's learning to live like Jesus, the only completely free human being who ever lived, free from sin and completely free for God. See, truth number one, if the Spirit of God genuinely dwells within you, then you have the power to obey God. You can fly. You can fly. And truth number two, obeying God is true freedom. It's becoming like Jesus. It's wearing the yoke that is easy and light, the yoke that is so easy and light that enables you to fly. And truth number three, being able to fly does not mean that you won't feel the gravitational pull of sin. I mean, the world, the flesh, and the devil are still very much with us. That the evil one still holds this world in the grip of darkness, and the world is still a place where sin and death reign. It's still a place where racism and greed and injustice run rampant and walk the halls of power. And then there's the flesh. Ah, the flesh. selfish human nature apart from God, pulling every man, woman, and child in the direction of a slavery to sin. And even after we've been born again from above, the flesh remains. Until that great and glorious day of redemption, we are destined to feel the pull of sin like we feel the physical pull of gravity. It's always there. It's above us and below us and all around us in this world as the world tries to squeeze us into its mold. And I'm sorry to say, it is also within us. So yes, we can fly like a butterfly, borne along by the power of God's Spirit. We can't, but when we do that, we will always fly against the gravitational pull of outward and inward sin. And someday that gravitational pull will be gone. Our freedom will be like the freedom of astronauts soaring through space, or better yet, not like the freedom of the resurrected Jesus Christ in his eternal kingdom. But until that day, flying by the power of God's Spirit means overcoming the pull of sin, and that takes discipline. The disciplines of a disciple of Jesus. As we put on the yoke of obedience to God in union with Christ, as we yoke ourselves with Christ by the power of His Spirit, we become His disciples. And step by step, mile by mile, we become more and more free to walk like Jesus walks, to think like Jesus thinks, to talk like Jesus talks, to love the way Jesus loves. And we become more and more united like Jesus is with the very life of His Father through the Spirit. See, we become spiritual athletes learning the disciplines of grace. And the disciplines of grace, that's a subject for another day, another sermon, or several. But today, let me end with this thought. It was New Year's Day, 1863, when President Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation, declaring slaves free. But it was not until 2 years later, December 18th, 1865, after the sacrifice of thousands and thousands of American lives, that the 13th Amendment made emancipation the law of the land. And on that day, the news of freedom spread throughout America. Newspapers in Pennsylvania and Maryland and in New York and Alabama carried banner headlines: slavery abolished. But may I ask you, did slavery end with that legal declaration? Perhaps. But listen to these words of Shelby Foote, a noted Civil War historian. The African American was locked in a caste system, as rigid as any he had known in formal bondage. Every slave could repeat with equal validity what an Alabama slave said when asked what he thought of the great emancipator. "I don't know nothing about Abraham Lincoln, except they say he set us free. And I don't know nothing about that, neither." 100 years after the signing of the Emancipation Proclamation, in the year of our Lord, 1963, an African-American pastor by the name of Martin Luther King was still speaking of freedom as a dream at the foot, the marble feet of the great emancipator. And more than 50 years later, the legacy of slavery and that caste system is still very much with us, casting its dark shadow on our everyday lives. I mean, how sad, how unspeakably sad, and how unspeakably sad it is when the sons and daughters of God still live in slavery to sin and still participate in the sinful injustices of this world. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for our freedom that the sinless Savior died on the cross of Calvary, I mean, Jesus has died. Jesus is risen. Jesus is coming again. King Jesus has sent our spirit, his spirit into our lives. And if the Son has set us free, we should be free indeed. We've been raised with Christ in the waters of baptism. We've been born again from above by the power of His Spirit. We have become adopted sons and daughters of the living God, which means we don't have to live lives of spiritual defeat anymore, unless we will. We don't have to harbor resentment in our hearts, unless we will. We don't have to be selfish and prideful and petty. We don't have to give in to our sexual desires and destroy the purity and joy of our married lives. We don't have to worry and fret and hold on to our earthly possessions as if our very lives depended on them. See, we don't have to be deceived by the lies of this world or the deceptive desires of our flesh unless we will to. So I too have a dream. I have a dream that one day this church and every church that professes faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ will rise up and live out the true meaning of our baptismal creed. That we are indeed the born again people of God, raised by the power of Christ to live lives of transforming love and joy and peace in this world. And I have a dream that the American evangelical church in particular will one day wake up from the sleep of death into which it is slipping and see sin for what it is. Not the pleasure that brings life, but a power that destroys. And I have a dream that one day that the church in this land of the free who will become so alive to God, so filled with the Spirit of Christ, that our children will not be forsaking it in ever-increasing numbers, but instead they will actually come from the ends of the earth to join in this life which they could find nowhere else in their prodigal journeys. See, I have a dream that someday the born-again people of God, linking arms with brothers and sisters from every tongue and tribe and nation, every culture and every color of skin, will finally show the world by our righteousness and our love that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. See, I have a dream that the Son will set us free, and we will be free indeed. What is your dream? Let's pray. Oh, Father, open our eyes to the freedom we have in Jesus by the power of the Spirit. Move in our hearts to be united with Christ under the yoke of obedience to you, again, by the power of your Spirit. Build into our lives the disciplines of grace that teach us how to love what you love and do what your Son did and how to depend upon your Spirit for our life. So that someday we and all your people will be set free into the glorious freedom of the children of God, and the world will want to be a part of it. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.